once again. Once again, Sheila, those testimonies, and of course, Pastor Scott. I can be just, was that the closing hymn? What am I going to say? Let me tell you a little quick story before I get started. It's related as far as the patience part of it. A trucker sat down to eat at an all-night restaurant. The waitress had just served him his meal when three guys came in riding on Harleys, showed up, and swaggered into the diner. When they came in, one man grabbed his hamburger and began eating it. The other man grabbed a handful of his french fries. And the third man drank his coffee. One man grabbed a hamburger, and the third man picked up his coffee and began to drink it. The trucker responded with great patience. He calmly got up from the table, picked up his check, walked to the front of the restaurant, put his money on the cash register, and headed out the door. The waitress watched as the big trucker drove off into the night. Then when she returned, one of the bikers said to her, "He wasn't much of a man, was he?" And she replied, "He is not much of a truck driver either. He just ran over three motorcycles driving out the parking lot." I chose for a title, Be Patient and Wait on the Lord. This is more of an encouraging word today. Back in 1990, God's Miracle Church started in, I think, August 1990. And during that time, we had a lot of ups and downs, and believing God and God speaking, and we believing God for a building, believing God for cunning men and women that able to do every amount of work to come into this place, and just believing God for a lot of things. But it took 28 years for this building to come about. I think it was Linda Spellman went on vacation a few years ago. She said she saw the church on the top of a hill with the rolling land. And that's what we're believing for. We searched land here and there, far and near, but never anything materialized. This piece of property was never posted when we found out about it. And we bought this piece of land, and look at it, it's on a hill. It has rolling pleated land. It's in a neighborhood. It's ready to be harvested. We got to go out there and harvest some people. All of that, and it was 28 years. In addition to that, we had people, foundational members, coming in, doing whatever they could to beautify the place, to do a lot of things to it. And then we got cunning men and women. They're coming. And a couple of months ago, we had pastors and their wives join. We had people of other ministries to come in and join us. And I think about all the stuff that God has done. Sister Janice Spellman again, She, this was a pilot program she started off. She was working in D.C., and God told us to come and start a pilot program. That's our multimedia stuff that we acquired. And she came in and helped set up everything and got the lights. I mean, God is good. But let me tell you something. This is going to be for Encouragement Sunday. I don't know how it's all going to turn out, but y'all going to be encouraged before you leave here, because the Lord said so. Do you think all of these things that happened within the last few months of members, do you think that that's natural? You had a couple of accidents in 1 week. You had a stroke, blood pressure up on the verge of a stroke. I had mass on my back. I had veins that's interfering with my leg and walking. And the Lord told me to say, walking your healing. I took away the cane. I took away the walker. And I've been walking in my healing ever since. I told Linda this morning, I haven't had a pain pill And it's about 2 weeks. And but you know, you still feel it every now and then. When I got enough, I know how to sit down now. But the thing I want to encourage each and every one of you all, not to give up. God has something bigger than we are. He is going to perform, and it's going to be soon. Let me go. I know a lot has happened. And this morning, I was supposed to go to West Point to pray for one of my cousin's husband. And I made an appointment. I said, well, I'll be there right after church. And he got a call this morning. He passed this morning. And I said, well, you know, Lord still has everything in control. And before you check out, check up. Because God may turn things around when he sees you are fully committed to him. God may be silent, but he is not still. He is moving in the silence. We're not waiting for nothing. We are waiting for something. If the truth be told, someone here may be waiting particularly for something special for the Lord to do for you. Something that's going to change. Something that's going to, everything is, we're going to tell you today that everything is going to get better. But just to hold fast and hold on. But you have to hold on, waiting for God with patience. Patience. But the worst kind of waiting that we could ever suffer, and you ever think about it, the worst kind of waiting that we can suffer is not waiting for somebody else to do something, because we know how people are. They say they're going to do things today and maybe next week. But when you're waiting for God, it's hard. Because when you call on God to deliver something, it's something that you really need. It's something that's detrimental to your situation, circumstances, or whatever you're going through, your health, whatever you're going through. And that's a hard wait, waiting for God to come in and for things to get better. That's what we want. We want things to happen now, happen soon. That's why the scriptures all in. I think I looked up 58 scriptures that tells you wait on God. Why are we told to wait on God? For example, in Psalm 130, verse 5, it says, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. In his word do I hope. My soul waits on the Lord. Then you go to Psalm 27. It says, Psalm 27, 13 through 14. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So that scripture is telling you what the Lord has for you. Whatever you're waiting for, you're going to see it. 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. What does it mean to wait for the Lord? Waiting on the Lord biblically means that you're not going outside of God to handle your own situation. Amen. James. I'm going to cut some of these scriptures out now. I know you have. But James 5 and 7. I don't know how the Lord's going to lead. I'm not going to use all of this stuff. James 5 and 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early rain and late rains. And verse 8 says, you too be patient, strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is near. And I'm going to read verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. Verse 11. We count those blessed who endured, who have heard of the endurance of Job, who have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. He says, wait on the Lord. Don't go outside of God. Because if you go outside of God to make it happen apart from God, you delay God in his intervention. One of the ways he says in James 5, he says, you know you're delaying God is you're spending a lot of time, a lot of your time complaining instead of worshiping. What does it mean to obey God as you wait based on his revealed will from the word? And that's because you will never see what he plans to do in secret unless he sees you obeying him after things that he revealed to you. God doesn't tell you everything he's going to do. But what he has told you, he expects you to do it until he shows you what he is going to do and when he's going to do it. So when you are tempted to complain about waiting, that is an invitation to worship. If the word come out of your mouth, the first word is complaining about what God has going to do, he hasn't done it yet, that's your clue to worship him. So that raises a question. What in the world is God doing while we wait? What exactly is he doing? Two things are happening, and no one illustrates these two things better than the story of Joseph. This is where the Lord was getting me sort of confused. He told me one thing, then he gave me a scripture that's, okay, Lord, what am I going to do with this? How am I going to tie this together? So that's what I'm saying. I don't know, half the stuff I got, I'm not going to use, because the Lord is just going to put it together. It's on him. And that is, turn your Bibles to Psalm 105. And it says, that's right here. Okay. 105, starting at verse 16. It says, and he, God, called for a famine upon the land, and he broke the whole staff of bread. Verse 17. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Verse 18. They afflicted his feet and with feathers. He himself was laid in iron. Now watch this. Verse 19. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Some of these things, now, you said we're talking about one person, Joseph, but I'm talking to you, me, and us, because that's what he was getting me to say. All of it, nothing happens, can happen to us unless it first passes through God's hands. Sometimes we say, it's just the devil on me, but it could be a test. We'll explain that testing a little bit later. Three words, until the time. There was a timing aspect to Job's life. Now watch this. We are told he sent a man, Joseph. Don't miss this. He sent Joseph. But wait a minute. How did he send him? Well, one reason that God has you waiting, me waiting, us waiting, for various things to happen is he is doing something bigger than you or me. I know you, you know you, we know we are going through it. But what he is doing is bigger than any one of us could imagine. Why did he send Joseph? He sent Joseph ahead to prepare the way for the rest of his family to come in order to build a nation in the land of Egypt. So while Joseph was the one being sent, he was being sent for a bigger purpose. So these things that are happening with us, just like God sent Joseph, God is sending us because he already looked into tomorrow and knowing that he needs us right now, because what he had for us is a lot bigger than what we can even imagine. That's why when Joseph finally realized that God was doing, he said, God sent me here to save you all. God's sending us because there are a lot of unsaved people. One of the reasons you are waiting is because God is up to something bigger than us. But how did he send him? Well, guess what? His brothers got jealous. Jealous of a coat made of pretty many colors that his father made him. He got him thrown into a pit, argues that he was dead. His brother sold him to the Ismaelites as slave. He wound up being taken in slavery and sold into Egypt, Potiphar's house. Once in Potiphar's house, it looked like things were getting better until one day he was accused of rape. Even though he didn't commit rape, he was thrown into jail. So guess how God sent him? He sent him through things that went wrong in his life. He sent him to things that were going backwards in his life. He sent him through one negative situation after another negative situation. He was miserable while God was sending him. See, that's why God don't tell us anything much. Because if he started talking to us and said, Pastor, I want you to go down this road now, but you're going to be some problems around that first curve. So you think I'll go around there, going to be problems? And he is miserable while he was miserable while God was sending him. He is miserable not knowing whether he was going to live or die. And God is saying, yep, I got to get you out of here. And I'm going to create a negative situation. Now, he create a negative situation to get you out of jail, out of here. Huh. God is doing something bigger than just us. He especially focused on Joseph when he was in jail, when he had been accused of rape. They afflicted him, his feet were fettered, he himself was laid in irons, and you know what really gets bad while you're waiting? When God gives you a little hope, then the little hope dies. It's bad enough to wait, but don't give up, don't give me hope while I'm waiting. Especially when I'm waiting for things to get better and hope, you just killed hope for me. Remember the two cellmates that had a dream. Joseph interpreted their dreams. He told the one that lived, he says, remember me when you go see Pharaoh. And the guy forgot all about him. He finally looked like he was going to get out of here, and he was stuck in there for 2 more years. It's rarely a serious Christian that does not run into the divine detour to their destiny, their deliverance, their purpose. It's always a detour. God never gives you a straight path and goes straight there. And there's a big reason for that. We're going to learn in a little bit. In verse 9, it says, until a time that the word came to pass that God fulfilled what he was going to purpose to do. The word of the Lord tested him. What is a test? A test is an adverse circumstance that God allowed to come into your life for your spiritual development. He says, it was done to test him because God is after something deeper. And because he knew what he planned to do with Joseph to make him second ruler in the kingdom of Egypt, he had to take him deeper. So he had to take him through some stuff because of where he was going to take him. Now, if all of these things happened to Joseph, and I can better cope with and understand and deal with all the stuff that we are going through, whether it be physical circumstances, financial, because I know we believe in God, we stand on his word, and God is doing something more. He's doing something bigger. He's doing something greater with us. So the detour that he took us through, that he's taking us on, is not a good one. You know, we heard the song, I'm climbing up the rough side of the mountain. Well, God is taking us because he knows what he wants us to do, and we're obedient to do it, but he has to test us first to make sure. Because once we get there, there can't be no messing around. So he's taking us on a rough road of detour. And God tests us to take us deeper and further to do what he called us to do. Like he did with Job. Does he only worship you for stuff? This is Job now. He only worshiped you because you made him rich. You blessed him. You gave him all of this stuff. You take the stuff away, and let us see whether he still worship you. You know, we worship you. We worship you for who you are. Well, God says, we'll see. Because it's easy to worship God when nothing is wrong. It's easy to worship God when your bank account is full. It's easy to worship God when your health is good. It's easy to worship God when your pain is gone. But do you worship me because I am who I am? And not only for what I can do for you. Amen. The second most important spiritual truth in your life. The first one is the gospel. The gospel is the first. Where you hear the good news of Christ and you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But the second truth is the key to living your life. It's called the sovereignty of God. Once you keep this word sovereignty of God with you, planted on your heart, wherever you go, it means God is in control of all circumstances, good and bad. If you do not believe and understand that God is sovereign, then you're talking about luck, you're talking about chance, you're talking about maybe, or perhaps he did it. You're just talking a lot of stuff. And you're looking at all the stuff and missing the God who allowed it. That's why you can thank God. That's why you give thanks to God with the negative, because the negative only got you when it passed through his fingers first. God has to give stuff permission to come against you. That's what I said. For nothing happens to you, good or bad, that doesn't pass through God's hands first. And the sample of that is Job. He says, I make him curse you till you stop giving him all that stuff. I make him curse you to your face. He said, but don't kill him. I'm not talking about when you're rebelling and sinning against God. I'm not talking about that. When you brought on the negative, that's that rebelling. But you are talking about when you're trying to follow God, you're trying to obey God, you're trying to serve God, and bad things are happening, negative things are happening. Do not lose sight of the sovereignty of God. And neither did Joseph in this story. In Genesis 45, he finally hooked up with his brothers. Now, he's been going through this from the time he left Egypt to the time he leaves prison. That is 13 years he was going through this stuff. It's almost 22 years have passed by this time. He reconnects with his brothers. He is sold into slavery. And look what he says to his brothers, who are now scared to death. They're scared. Because now he is the second in charge. And he doesn't know whether he's going to kill him or what is going to happen to him. They are shaking in their boots. Well, sandals. Genesis 45 says, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because they were sad of what they had done. Because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve you. And look at this. In verse 7, it says, God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Verse 8. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me the father to Pharaoh and lord over all of his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. He is talking to people who sold him into slavery. He said, you sold me, but God sent me. You know, you may have a boss in your life, a co-worker in your life, or even a mate in your life that's creating misery to you. But if you knew the sovereignty of God, they may be doing their thing, but God is doing his thing. Once you keep in mind that God oversees even the negative while you wait, it changes your whole perspective while you wait. So the question was, how do you know when you're waiting on God and God is still with you? In Isaiah chapter 40, keep this one thing in mind while you wait. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. When do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escape the notice of my God? In other words, what is he saying? In other words, he's saying, well, where are you, God? God, are you still here? God, it's not fair. Justice I'm talking about, and you don't even see it. It's not fair. God answers in verse 28. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard the everlasting God? The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. So his understanding is inscrutable. You cannot figure God out. God, I don't know what you're going to do. Only about what God reveals. But you can't figure God out. God says, but I am not sleeping. I don't get weary, neither do I get tired. Well, God, how do I make it in the meantime? Verse 29, he says, he gives strength to the weary, and to those who lack, he gives might. Those who lack might, he increases power. Verse 30, those youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. I'm going to leave 31 off a minute. Now we're back to waiting on the Lord. Here is how you know God is with you while you wait. He says he gives new strength. God say, the way you know I am with you, I'm the one that recharges your battery when you're running out of steam. He says, I recharge you in one of three ways. Number one, those who wait upon the Lord, now verse 31 says, will gain new strength, a strength you didn't have before. Now, one, they will mount up with wings like eagles. An eagle who gives birth to these little baby eagles, how the mother eagle, I'll put it that way, builds the nest, she builds the nest, and she put sharp objects in the bed of the nest. And after she does that, she put leaves and things that are soft on top of that to cushion it. So when the eagles are young, all they feel is the cushy, soft stuff. And they would never leave the nest based on how comfortable it feels. But then she covers the nest with soft leaves to soften things up, so the eagles are now, once they grow, they begin to grow fast. She wants to kick them out of the nest once they start growing, like some of your parents want to do with the teenagers. So when they get bigger, she takes the soft things out. She takes them away, leaving the sharp things, the things that created irritation. She leaves those things in. So now the little eagles are irritated, and they want to get out the nest. And so because of the eagle says, it's time for you to fly on your own now. So things have become so uncomfortable in the nest that she pushes them out because they are too irritated in the nest. But the problem is, these birds have never flown before. They're not flying United, any airline like that. They've never flown before. So they're out there trying to make it. But when the eagle sees that the baby eagle cannot make it, she swoops down with eagle wings, and her talons catches the young chitlet, the eaglet, and brings him and catches him and put him back in the nest and said, well, we'll try it again another time. When God sees that you are falling and you're not going to make it, he swoops down out of nowhere and catches you by his grace. Remember grace? And he lifts you out of that situation. It is called divine intervention. When God comes out of nowhere, brings something into your life and catches you when you thought you weren't good, and you thought you were losing your mind, then catches you. And then when he catches you, then he when you are ready, at wit's end, you're ready to quit. He is letting you know where he is. He said, I'm not ready to change your situation yet, but I'm just letting you know, but I'm still here. I'm still here helping you through that situation. So if we're going through the hard times, going through the sickness, going through certain situations that we're in, God is still there, even though you think that he is not, but he is there. And that's why I don't want to miss out on the sovereignty of God, because that's the thing that's going to keep us. God handles every circumstance, every situation, has to pass through his hands first before it gets to you. And if God allowed it, God is the one who's walking and walking you through it. You're going to make it. Way two, he says, they will run and not get tired. This is when God gives you a second wind. I remember when I was running track in junior high school, and I was never a long distance runner. I was we had the 100, the 220, the 400, and the 600 was the longest distance. That's what I run. Those miles, they're left for other people. Like, I don't deal with that. And I know I was running, Coach told me to run a mile one day. And I said, man, I'm not a long distance runner like that. So I started running, and I'm a sprinter. Short races, I take off. And then when I got almost to the end of that mile, man, I was about tired. But you know, when you get tired and you get weary, you get worn, you're running out and you just can't make it. But if I keep going, you pick up this second wind. So I just struggled. I said, I'm almost there, almost there. And some kind of way you just get a second wind. And when you get that second wind, I didn't understand it back then, back in elementary school. I just pretty much knew God by name. I said, oh, hey, God. But when God keeps you, he picks you up. He gives you the second wind. Then, so what he does is kind of run alongside with you. You know, he runs alongside. He sees you breathing heavy, and he's going to pat you on the back and says, come on, I got you, come on. That's called new strength. He comes alongside and keeps you going through whatever you're going through. Thirdly, he closes with the third way. He says, and you shall walk and not be weary. That reminds me, as I got older, I don't run that much anymore. Because certain things just won't allow you. Physical just won't allow you. So on this, God doesn't swoop down to deliver you. He doesn't give you a second wind. You got to walk. You know, when you walk, and it's hurting, your feet's hurting, your legs are hurting, your knees are hurting. If you watch a lot of people who walk, and a lot of times you go to the parks and always walking with somebody. There's always two people. A lot of times, no one is jogging. I mean, and especially if you go to the park, sometimes I see them on the highway, walking by themselves. But this walking, God, you usually have a partner. See, one thing about having a partner when you walk, when you walk with a partner and y'all be having conversation and you don't realize you're going as far as you had. Y'all say, I'm going to walk these 3 miles, and by the time you finish the conversation, you at the end of your rope and you turn around ready to walk back. See, people don't know. That's what God does. You know, that's what he does. Everybody I saw walking with somebody, they were talking and just having fun along themselves. God provides some encouragement along the way, someone just to walk with. Encouragement, it makes you forget where you're walking because you're talking, fellowshipping, and you are going along your way. God created the church so that you don't have to walk alone. so that you don't have to walk all by yourself. Either way, he gives you new strength as you wait upon the Lord. Heavenly Father, right now in the precious name of Jesus, Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord.